Dear Lord, we do thank you for this great day that you've given us, and another day that we can worship you, another day that we can learn about you. And we pray, Lord, again, that your Holy Spirit will just open up these truths to us, help us to really comprehend what you have for us today. We just pray this in Christ's name. Amen. So we just did an introduction on 1 Thessalonians last week, and so we're getting into chapter 1, verse 1, and we're not getting real far. It's still more introductory material, and it's really kind of setting up who the Thessalonians were and what they believed and what Paul is talking about. Now, Thessalonians, I believe, was, if not the first book, one of the very first ones that he wrote. And Thessalonians was, as he made his journey, his first missionary journey was about 3 or 4 years before this. And he didn't get as far as he got into Thessalonica. And so his first journey brought him... I'm going to do a real crude map again. And so we have... remember, Jerusalem is over here. This is the Mediterranean Sea. We have Antioch, just north of Jerusalem, kind of on the northeast edge of the Mediterranean Ocean, the sea. And we have Lystra, Derbe, and Iconium are all up in this little area up here in Turkey. And so Turkey kind of goes into like this. This is the Aegean Sea over here and Greece over here. And so we have Paul, basically on his first missionary journey, went up into Lystra, Iconium, and Derbe, into this part, and then kind of came back. And so it was a fairly short journey, and that's when he went with Barnabas. On the second journey, which is what we're kind of talking about now, is when he went from Antioch, and he went into Lystra, Derbe, into that area. And it was at this point here that he met up with Timothy. Now, Timothy was probably, he became saved under Paul's teachings, under Paul's preaching, and it possibly during that first missionary journey when he met up, and Timothy perhaps got saved at that point. Because now on his second journey, missionary journey, we see Paul meeting up with Timothy and then picking him up and bringing him to the rest of the journey. And so we have... Paul and Timothy and also Silas, who's with them, and they're going through these areas. Now, they end up going over kind of into to this direction, and Paul wanted to go off into here. And actually, they went north of Lystra, Derbe, and Iconium, up into Galatia. And so the Galatians were those people who were just north into this area up here. Galatia isn't a city, it's an area. And then farther up here is Bithynia. And so Paul was desirous to go into Bithynia, going to the east, over the top of northern Turkey. But the Lord called him to go west, and he went to Troas. And at Troas, he met a man from Macedonia. And Macedonia is the district on the northern side of Greece. And then we have Achaia on the southern portion of Greece. And so Paul then went across from Troas over into Thessalonica. So Thessalonica is at that northern edge when that man from Macedonia came to Paul in a vision at Troas. And it's at that point that he then followed what the Lord's leading was and went off into Thessalonica. And so we have then Paul leaving Thessalonica, and actually I should put it, Paul actually went a little farther north into Philippi, and then from Philippi to Thessalonica, and then down into Athens, and then over to Corinth. And so when Paul then left Philippi, and remember in Philippi he was imprisoned for causing problems when he took a slave girl who had a demon and cast out that demon, and the man who owned her lost his ability to make money off of her. And so they got mad at him, threw him in jail, and Paul and Silas, remember, in prison are singing, praising God, after having been beaten. And then the earthquake came, the chains fell off, the doors opened, but nobody left. And it's at that point that the jailer asked, well, what do I need to do to be saved? He was released from Philippi after claiming to be a Roman citizen, because they can't jail a Roman citizen without a proper trial. He went over to Thessalonica, and in Thessalonica then, at that point, that's where he was there for about 3 weeks. It says he was there for three Sabbaths. And so it's probably 2 to 3 weeks that he was in Thessalonica for not that long. And he went there and preached to them, and they accepted it. And there are many Greeks accepted it, but there were some Jews that accepted it. But the Jews in Thessalonica were the ones who got riled up and didn't want Paul preaching to them. So Paul was basically kicked out of the city of Thessalonica, went down to Athens, and then into Corinth. And he stayed in Corinth for approximately 18 months. And so while he's in Corinth, he's worried about these people in Thessalonica. And he's writing to them, probably from Corinth, it doesn't say, but it seems logical that he would be writing to them maybe a year after being up there. And so he's writing and just making sure that they are strong in the faith and that they're growing in the Lord. And during this time, he's with Timothy. He sends Timothy back to Thessalonica. And so in Thessalonica, Timothy goes back and has a good report for Paul. And that's when you read 1st and 2nd Thessalonians, this is what you pick up on. And that's kind of the big picture of what happened in this area. So as we talk about this, we're going to be talking about what is he teaching these Thessalonians, and what problems are they going through, and why do they need Paul's letter to be sent to them? And the letter that's sent to them is sent in general to all believers in this age. Now, we have to really make a distinction dispensationally about what Paul is teaching. And so by the end of this class, hopefully we'll see that there was a big difference in what Paul was teaching compared to what Jesus was teaching. After having gone through Matthew in the last 3 years, we can see a big difference in what was being taught and how the disciples were teaching one set of doctrine, and Paul is talking about another set of doctrine that he has and is imparting to these people. And that's a concept that most people don't understand, but it's a concept that's really important in understanding Scripture. And if you're going to understand Scripture, you have to understand where to divide it. And if you don't divide it correctly, then you're going to misunderstand Scripture. Let me give you an example. Today I was listening to Jan Markell, and Ann Graham Lotz was on there, and she was talking about the rapture and all these kind of things, and then she goes back to Matthew 24. Well, is the rapture found in Matthew 24? You better say no, especially those that have spent 3 years with me talking about Matthew. Matthew 24 talks about the two in the field. One will be taken. Well, the one who is taken is just like Noah. When Noah was on this earth, who were the ones that were taken? It was those who were evil, those who did not want anything to do with the Lord. They were the ones who were taken. And so when you read Matthew 24, you have to remember that the ones who were taken were the ones who were brought to eternal destruction. And so the ones who stay on the earth are the ones who are going to stay in the millennial kingdom. And so we have this all switched around. And if you try to put the two doctrines together, what you read in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, and what you read in the Pauline epistles, you're going to be confused. And that's exactly what Ann Graham Lotz was confused, and along with Jan Markell and almost anyone else you hear, because they don't rightly divide Scripture. Even when they talk about right division, they don't often. And that's a big problem, because they aren't faithful to the division that has to be made in Scripture. And that division, which we've gone through before and we're going to talk about today, just to set the stage for what this is all about and how this should be divided, there's a huge wall between Israel and the body of Christ. Israel is under the prophetic program, and the body of Christ is under the mystery program. And these two programs cannot mix. This is a solid wall that's between them that you have to build. And some people will bring up and say, well, that when Christ died, the wall of separation came down between Jew and Gentile. And that's not what I'm talking about. There is a wall that was brought down. It was brought down in the body of Christ so that now there's no difference in how God treats Israel and the Gentiles. But in this, the broad division here, Israel's prophetic program is found throughout the whole Old Testament and in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. The body of Christ mystery program was never revealed before that time. There was never a hint that it would come. It was in the mind of God, but God never revealed it. It was something that God actually, it goes back to the beginning, before creation, that He had these things in His mind. So we knew that we were in His mind even before Israel was going to be brought up. And as God was looking for a people, He created a people, basically, to bring the gospel to the world after the world rejected it at the Tower of Babel. So Israel's prophetic program is, if you read the Old Testament, that is Israel's prophetic program. So you can't go back into the Old Testament and pull out promises for yourself. Now, I know that most people do that. If you read Psalms, there are many things that you can get by reading Old Testament, and I'm not talking about ignoring it, because we just spent 3 years talking about Israel's prophetic program in Matthew. There's nothing wrong with studying it. In fact, Paul encourages us to study it, and we are to know what Scripture says, but we also have to be able to rightly divide to be able to know what is ours and what is theirs. And if you start making and taking Israel's prophetic program and putting it into the body of Christ, then you have people taking Matthew 24 and saying that, well, Rosh Hashanah, the Lord is going to be coming, that trump is going to sound, and they look for then Rosh Hashanah to be the point when Christ returns. And they start mixing up the second coming and the rapture. And as we go through Thessalonians, we're going to make a real strong distinction between the second coming and the rapture. And so those two items are both mentioned by Paul. And people take them and combine them again and make them into one so that many people, the covenants especially, will take Israel's prophetic program and say it's the body of Christ mystery is just a continuation of the same program. But it's not. It's a completely separate program that has to maintain the wall between it, because after the body of Christ is taken out at the rapture, there's going to be a rapture. Paul talks about that rapture. This program stopped. The prophetic time clock stopped. And that time clock is Daniel. Daniel is our clock that says what's going to happen in Israel's future. And so when Daniel was written, he listed out 490 years of all these events that are going to happen, but we stopped 7 years short of everything happening. So Daniel and the prophetic prophecy, the going to Israel, that program still has 7 years left that have to be played out and then going into the kingdom. So this has not completed. It stopped. The body of Christ mystery came into play at this point because Israel rejected anything to do with God. Israel wanted nothing to do with them. And so with their rejection, God said, I'm going to go to all people and treat them equally. Then Israel's program will restart. And this prophetic program is going to come back and take off where it left and begin with a tribulation. And this tribulation then will be followed by the kingdom. And all this is, and we know that because it's all about prophecy. Now, one reason we don't know a lot about our future, we know we have a heavenly hope, our citizenship is in heaven. But we know that we'll be judging angels, whatever that means. But we don't really have a lot of details about our future. Why is that? Because we're not about prophecy. Paul didn't tell us a lot because it wasn't revealed to him. In fact, what he knows about heaven, he couldn't reveal. So, but a little baby, a little boy can. So it's sad where people will take ignore what Paul says, listen to what was he, 5 years old when he went to heaven? And write a book, dad's penning the book for him, and prompting him what to say. And people will read that and get their doctrine out of books like that, but ignore Scripture. And it's really sad when people do that, because we don't find truth in books, we find truth in Scripture. Scripture is God's Word. When you're reading Scripture, that is God, the Creator of the universe, speaking directly to us. And so we need to revere Scripture, we need to understand Scripture, we need to take it and understand it in terms of what was written for me. When people go back and take things, they pick and choose what's convenient. They pick and choose what was given to Israel and the promises given to Israel. If you look at Leviticus 26, you'll see God's curses and blessings. Well, you never hear about God's curses for the church, the body of Christ. People always take the blessing side of things for some odd reason. And so they ignore, and what they'll say, just to get around it and to try to make sense out of it, is that, well, Israel, they crucified the Messiah, so they get the curses. And we're so much better than them, so we get the blessings. Now, that's not quite how they say it, but that's their excuse for saying that Israel gets the curses. It doesn't make sense. If you just take and divide Scripture how it naturally falls, we have God's plan for Israel. And all these things that were written in the Old Testament and in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, lay them out as far as what's happening. And then you get into 1st, 2nd, 3rd John, 1st, 2nd Peter, Jude, Revelation, and those books. That's a little harder to understand because there's a lot of what we would call Christian concepts, things that sound very body of Christ, but they're written, again, to Israel. Now, we don't have time to really go into all that, but it's important to understand how Scripture's divided, that everything Paul wrote, he's the minister to the Gentiles, he's the one to whom God revealed the mystery, and he's the one that we need to listen to. And it's through Paul that we understand who we are. We understand that's our doctrine comes from Paul. Our doctrine, our walk, our future, all that comes from Paul's writings. And if we ignore that, then we are going to get confused as we go out and look at Israel's prophetic program and try to bring them in to the mystery program. So that's with a broad sweep, just kind of showing you why it's important to have these two changes. We're going to go into some more details here. Are there any questions that anyone might have at this point? Yeah, Eric.
You have it on your fourth paragraph down, but Romans 6:14, law of grace. But it's just like when I was trying to understand all this, just seeing that verse really helped a lot. But Israel's under the law and the body of Christ under grace, and just seeing that scripturally, just like, wow, here's God saying this.
You're right. If you read Paul and understand that, he's making a distinction between Israel and the body of Christ. And one of the big things is the grace and law. And so if you read that and see that, well, and you also look at the but now. So, as you know, Paul says, they're doing this, but now we have this. And so Paul ends up going into details like that. And so, yeah, thank you. It's really, if you read Scripture carefully and understand that there are these changes between Israel and the church, the body of Christ, then it's easier to understand Scripture, and it's easier then to know what does God want me to do? Because His will, if you ever want to know what God's will is, anyone ever want to know what God's will is? Have you ever prayed, Lord, what's your will? Well, His will is contained right here in Paul's writings for the church, the body of Christ. And Paul even says that. If you look up, we won't take time, but if you look up Ephesians 1:9, Colossians 1:9, you'll see that His will is wrapped up in His writing. And that's His word to us, telling us what He wants us to do. Outside of what He's written to us in Scripture for the church, the body of Christ, then what is His will? Well, there's an area of freedom that we have, and that we have the freedom to take, you know, if we have two jobs to choose from, which one is as well? Well, that's where we use the wisdom of the Holy Spirit in determining what His will for my life would be in that particular area. And He may not make it distinct, but He may help us with wisdom to be able to decide what's going to be better for my family, what's going to be better for me, but more importantly, how can I serve the Lord the best way? And I think everything boils down to that. Can I serve the Lord better doing this or that? And then you choose accordingly, according to how He uses the Holy Spirit to give you that wisdom to understand what Paul says in Scripture. If there's nothing in Scripture about exactly what you're trying to decide, that's when you use the wisdom that the Holy Spirit imparts to us. And every believer has the Holy Spirit in him or her. Let me just read this. Let's go to 1 Thessalonians. Because there's still confusion about Paul being the minister and the administrator of the mystery. And so when we talk about dispensations, it's not really that scary of a word. We do it all the time. We dispense. If you go to the pharmacy, he dispenses. Paul is the dispenser of the mystery doctrine. And so that is this dispensation of the grace of God. And that's the specifically of that gospel. As Acts says, of the grace of God. And so that's really what he is dispensing to us. This is the gospel of what? Very good. We have two different gospels, two different doctrines going on here, two different buildings that we're building, but both on the same foundation of Jesus Christ. You always have to remember that they're both built on Jesus Christ, but one is Peter-based, one is Paul-based. And again, you have to make that separation, or else you're going to end up being confused when you take and put a little kingdom into Paul, or put a little Paul into the kingdom. Usually people will take kingdom and fit Paul into it. But we have to see that Paul, in fact, I just want to go to Galatians 1:12 real quickly here. Because people talk about the last words of Jesus. Now, they talk about the earthly words of Jesus. And they talk about these things that, what did Jesus tell us? And they'll always go to the earthly Jesus. The earthly Jesus talked to the disciples. The earthly Jesus preached the gospel of the kingdom. Matthew 4 is the gospel of the kingdom that Jesus preached. Matthew 3, John preaches the gospel of the kingdom. Matthew 10, the disciples were being taught to preach the gospel of the kingdom. Everything in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John is about the gospel of the kingdom. And so we have Jesus, and his words are held high. However, what they do is ignore Jesus' last words. And what were Jesus' last words? It was to Paul. And Paul was met by Jesus on the road to Damascus. And in Galatians 1, we'll just start with 1, Paul, an apostle, not sent from men or through the agency of man, but through Jesus Christ and God the Father who raised him from the dead. If we go down to 12, we'll see Paul is talking about where he got his information. He says, 11, for I would have you know, brethren, that the gospel which was preached by me is not according to man. For I neither received it from man, nor was I taught it, but I received it through a revelation of Jesus Christ. So, the last words of Jesus had to come through Paul. Because this, and it had to come after Jesus Christ rose from the dead. And if we go to Ephesians 3, we'll see a little more information about this. And Paul is talking about what was given to him. He's a steward of this mystery that is now being revealed. And it says, verse 1, chapter 3 in Ephesians, "For this reason I, Paul, the prisoner of Christ Jesus, for the sake of you Gentiles, if indeed you have heard of the stewardship of God's grace, which was given to me for you, that by revelation there was made known to me the mystery, as I wrote before in brief." Now we know from Galatians that that mystery was revealed to Paul, directly to Paul, by Jesus Christ. Verse 4, "By referring to this, when you read, you can understand my insight into the mystery of Christ, which in other generations was not made known to the sons of men, as it has now been revealed to his holy apostles and prophets in the Spirit." Now this verse that I just read is used by most people, Acts 2 dispensationalists, covenant people. They will say that, look, Paul was not the only one that God revealed this to. Because verse 5 says, "In other generations were not made known to the sons of men, as it has been now revealed to his holy apostles and prophets." So the holy apostles and the prophets also were given the mystery, they say. However, you have to understand, Paul received this from whom?
Christ.
Okay, he got it directly from Jesus Christ. Paul preached it to the apostles, to the prophets, and these are contemporary. These are people who were alive at that time. The disciples were alive, or the apostles. Remember, they were disciples when they were learning. They're apostles when they were sent out. And the prophets, there were a number of prophets, from Barnabas to Silas, and there's others who were prophets. Paul preached the mystery, but the Holy Spirit revealed to them that what he was preaching was correct. And that's what has been revealed. It's been now revealed to his holy prophets and apostles in the Spirit. Makes it very clear that it was by the Spirit that they understood it. But it was Paul who received it directly. Now, if Jesus wanted to tell everybody, well, why didn't he have Jesus come to the apostles and prophets the same way he came to Paul? Because Paul was the one it was revealed to. But it was the Holy Spirit who revealed it to the apostles and the prophets, according to Ephesians 3:5. So we can see that Paul really was the one to whom God dealt with and gave that information of the mystery. So that's why, and the mystery has to do with the church, the body of Christ. It has to do with Israel, because Israel is no longer thought of or is considered to be the nation to whom God was going to deal. God is now changing that. And God is not making people go through Israel anymore, but they're making that. But God is now coming to each person, and each person can come to God individually instead of having to go through Israel. And that's where one of the biggest changes are. Dave.
Just to clarify, when you talk about the apostles that Paul revealed it to, are we talking about the 12 apostles?
I believe it was the 12 apostles.
So in other words, they would have understood the gospel of grace, but they were still instructed by the Lord to stay with the kingdom gospel to Israel.
Peter, James, John, and the disciples were still ministering to Israel. And you have to remember, even as late as Acts 21, that there was still a group zealous for the law who was in Jerusalem. That group that was zealous for the law, they were zealous for the law. At the same time, Paul was preaching, "You're not under law." But yet when Paul visited them in Jerusalem, Paul never said anything against them. In other words, what you're doing is correct. And so he allowed them to be under the law because they weren't told to come from under the law. And I believe that group in Jerusalem were those kingdom believers at that point in time. And those kingdom believers is to whom, those are the people to whom Peter, John, and those other books were written that were ministering to them, that will also minister to the Jews who are going into the tribulation period.
Well, it would make sense that the apostles never would have been switched over to the gospel of grace, because they will be the leaders in the kingdom, so they needed to be kept separate so that they could be under the leadership under Christ.
Yeah, and I believe that they were set aside for they're the ones who are going to sit on 12 thrones in the kingdom. And so they have a place in the kingdom doing that. Marjorie?
Yeah, in 2 Peter 3, verses 15 and 16, Peter confirms that he received the message from Paul and that it's hard to understand.
That's right. He didn't understand it. He understood the gospel of the kingdom. And then he was taught by Jesus for the 2.5-3 years that they were together. But then, yeah, like you said, at this point he knows what the gospel of grace is. He's trying to understand it, but he finds it hard to understand it because Paul's writings are difficult because it's so different. If Paul was preaching the same thing, why would Peter have problems understanding it? That's one of the proofs that there are differences between the gospel of the kingdom and the gospel of the grace of God. And so that's an excellent verse that really points out the change that has been happening. And why didn't Jesus, instead of coming through Paul to reach the Gentiles, why didn't he use the 12 disciples? He could have told the disciples, well, now we've got a new thing. Israel has rejected the gospel you're preaching, so I'm going to try something different here. And then he tells the disciples, here's what you're going to preach now. And then they go out with the gospel of the grace of God. Well, he didn't do that because there's still Israel's plan is still in effect and is still going to happen just at a later time. In fact, Peter, again, for 2 Peter 3 or 4, talks about that these things that you are... you expected to happen, didn't happen, but they will happen. That's a paraphrase. And so Paul then was raised up because we have a whole new dispensation happening. We have a whole new piece of information, a new doctrine that Paul is being taught and therefore going out and teaching others. And it's this doctrine that Paul has been given, this doctrine of the mystery that has been revealed to Paul. But he has to bring in the apostles and the prophets. Acts 15 talks about that time when Paul is told to go to Jerusalem and present to them, the leaders of the Jerusalem church, and he is there to tell them what he's preaching. Now, it's at that point, I believe, that the apostles and prophets understand what Paul is preaching, and by the Holy Spirit, they bless what he is preaching. Even though it's a lot different than what was for Israel, now we're moving away from Israel's prophetic program, moving into Paul's mystery program. And Acts 15 is kind of a crucial chapter where we see the apostles and prophets, the leaders of the church, blessing what Paul is doing. And he had to tell them that, what he was doing, because it was different. It was, if it were the same message, why would he have to go down to Jerusalem and tell them, here's what I'm doing? It was different. They needed to hear it. They needed to understand from the Holy Spirit then that he was indeed from, this was indeed from God. Dave?
I'm thinking of the Judaizers in Galatians. They would have been a kind of a rogue band then, not one of the blessings of the apostles.
That's absolutely right. And you have to understand that sometimes there are kingdom believers that are mentioned, but other times that these are Judaizers, and the Judaizers are the same people from Thessalonica, the ones who didn't want anything to do with Paul's doctrine, the ones to whom they didn't believe the Holy Spirit was sending Paul out and didn't want to believe what he was preaching. They were the ones who were the unbelieving Israel who was trying to stay back and follow the law to the letter. And their righteousness was coming through the law. And that's the difference between a believer and an unbeliever in Israel. Those who believed would believe in Jesus Christ as their Messiah, and they would do the works of the law. Those who were doing just the works of the law to gain their righteousness, then they were the ones who were unbelieving. And that's, they wrapped up their righteousness in the law and in their own ability to do the law. Peter?
We've got different time frames going on here too. And I could go as far as say that the Holy Spirit was necessary because how it's probably more than just a little difficult for Peter to believe this. You know, he's been taught this, and now he's been, well, why didn't it happen? And he's thinking it's going to happen while he's on earth, and this humanly formed Jesus Christ is supposed to be set up, and it didn't happen. So, you probably didn't meet, how many times did Peter and Paul meet?
I'm not sure. They've met several times.
Yeah.
And we know that Peter, it's interesting in Acts that you see nothing but Peter, James, and John in early Acts. And then at the end of it, you don't see them at all. You see James and you see Paul. There's, again, an indication of a great change that's been happening.
Paul on his own accord probably wouldn't have accomplished the mission without the Holy Spirit.
Mm-hmm. Absolutely not, yeah. They wouldn't have accepted what he was preaching here unless the Holy Spirit told them that this is indeed the right message.
This is where most of Christendom has a great issue or problem with it, is this two gospels thing. They just absolutely are blind to understanding that there are gospels. So that gospel of the kingdom that we're talking about will, as you know, start up again during the tribulation time. It'll be the same gospel of the kingdom that Peter's.
That's right. That gospel of the kingdom of Matthew 24 again tells us that that gospel of the kingdom will go to the whole world and then the end will come. And that goes back to Israel's prophetic plan. And that's absolutely true. And people do not accept the two gospels. In fact, there are more than two gospels. Gospel just meaning good news. The good news to, let's say, Noah. What was Noah's good news? You get in the ark, you stay in the ark, you live. That was a physical life. But Israel, the biggest distinction is the gospel of the kingdom, the gospel of the grace of God. And those two are different gospels. One has them believing in the person. We believe in the person and the work. Now, they couldn't believe, as Paul talks about in 1 Corinthians 15, 1 through 4, that we need to believe in his death, burial, and resurrection. Could the disciples do that?
No.
They absolutely couldn't. There's no way they could. There was a change in the gospel message. Now, people will say it was a progression, which means change. It's a fancy way of saying change, but without saying the word change. And so they'll say there was a progression in the what was revealed to man. But any change in the gospel is not just a progression. It's a change, and it makes an entirely new gospel. So if the gospel of the kingdom, now we add on that you need to believe something else, that is a change in the gospel. And plus you have to look at the whole circumstances to who it was preached to. Jesus, when he sent out the disciples in Matthew 10, said, don't just go to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. Don't go anywhere else. Well, why Israel? Now, in this dispensation of grace, God says there's no distinction between Jew or Gentile, but yet Jesus was making a distinction. There was a change that happened, and we're going to highlight these changes as we go along. Eric?
Or could we clarify to what Don said, is that some people will say, there's two Gospels, but right now there's truly one Gospel. It's just most people are stuck and locked in to the Gospel of the Kingdom. They haven't moved over to where God is, where it's the gospel of grace.
Right.
But right now, there is one gospel. Like, we're under grace, that's the gospel. But most people are still being taught gospel of the kingdom. And then you get confusion. And does that make sense?
Right, and so, yeah, people will take, and some will say that, well, Israel has to believe what was preached in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, but we have to believe what Paul is preaching, ignoring that God says, well, there's no distinction now between Jew and Gentile. And so, again, if you divide Scripture and you hold Paul up as being our giver, the giver of our doctrine, that really clears Scripture up. And if you try to mix in anything else outside of Pauline doctrine and put into his doctrine, that's when it turns into a different doctrine. It turns into something else that we should not be following. And people just don't understand how that division with Paul, who has the utmost authority in the mystery program, even Acts 2 people who say, yes, we rightly divide, in my book they don't. they don't divide properly. They don't allow the program for Israel to be completely separate from the program of the mystery that was revealed to Paul. And so that's what's very important in understanding scriptural things, that as we go through here, you'll see how important it is to understand that division. And I'll try to point those out as we move along in this book.
But the people that use the kingdom now, they also put grace in there. So, you know, they mix them together. They come out with
a
third gospel.
They almost do. Uh-huh. They come up with something that's kind of strange and try to make the two fit together. So many times where the fitting together is so awkward that it just doesn't make sense. When people read through the Beatitudes, they try to bring in Pauline doctrine into the Beatitudes. But that doesn't work because it was for Israel and it was for their earthly existence in the kingdom. It has nothing to do with us who have a heavenly calling and who will be in that judging angels as, for all eternity, I guess. But Paul doesn't tell us a whole lot, so we'll just have to trust him on that. But let me actually, now that we're getting down to a few minutes left, let's go into 1 Thessalonians. And verse 1 says, Paul and Silvanus and Timothy to the church of the Thessalonians in God the Father and in the Lord Jesus Christ, grace to you and peace. There's a lot in this verse that we could spend a number of weeks on. We're just going to kind of go through it fairly quickly. We already talked about Paul, Silvanus, who is also Silas. Now, Silas and Silvanus, the same person. Now, Paul was working with kingdom believers. And Silvanus, or Silas, was a kingdom believer. Timothy was the one who got probably saved under Paul. In fact, we know it was, because in Timothy he talks about that Timothy came to faith under Paul. But Paul also, when he worked with Barnabas was a kingdom believer. So you have to remember that this new gospel that Paul was preaching was also, he was being helped by those who were saved under the gospel of the kingdom. And so people have problems with that in seeing that, well, how's that going to work? Very well, because what they're doing, they're preaching the same Christ. And you'll notice when Paul is preaching in the synagogues that he's somewhat general in his preaching. And he's preaching about Jesus Christ and who he is. That this was the Messiah, this is the one who died for us. And he's, in a sense, I think, leading them to that first step of helping them understand who Christ is. And Christ, if you remember, just means Messiah. Messiah is the Hebrew word. Christ is the Greek word, which means the chosen one or anointed one. And so we have, it's not unusual at all to have those of the who were saved under the kingdom to also help out Paul, because they're furthering God. They're furthering Christ. They're furthering that message about Christ. They both are serving the same Christ, so it's not that big of a leap to be able to serve with Paul, even though you're saved under the kingdom. And to have someone who's saved in the kingdom, I believe that Silas, when the kingdom is set up, he'll be in the kingdom. But when Paul, at the rapture, he's going to be caught up into the heavens, he's going to be with us, the body of Christ. Two different destinations. Paul doesn't seem to mind, even though he's a Jew. He was born a Benjaminite. He was a Pharisee. He was zealous for the law, and the Lord uses him now to be the spokesman for the body of Christ. And so there's, in a sense, Paul had to change his doctrine quite a bit. And these people who were saved under the kingdom really didn't change their doctrine that much. They are really, it's the same Christ, it's the same person they're preaching, they're all believers, and they're all in Christ. And we're going to talk about that here as we go along here. You'll notice too, it says, Paul uses the term grace and peace. And he uses that in actually every single one of his 13 epistles. And so the terms grace, peace, and he also adds sometimes mercy. Grace, mercy, and peace. Now, I think it has to do in a dispensational greeting. It's not really just Paul saying grace and peace to you, but it's really coming from God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. And that is brought out in other epistles that he's written. The grace and peace that he always talks about, I think, really describe what has happened. And the opposite of grace, we talked about, Eric brought that up, the opposite of grace is law. The opposite of peace is basically war or wrath. And these were differentiating from Israel and the body of Christ. So I think when Paul is saying grace and peace, we're talking about a change in how God is dealing with mankind. Under law, and Israel was under law. Jesus was born under law. He was a man who obeyed every part of the law. And so that's why when Jesus died, those who believe him, in fact, we are under the law, the condemnation of the law. And so even not us who are believers, but the world is under the condemnation of the law. And Paul makes it clear that when we are in Christ, that now we have fulfilled the law and that we are no longer condemned by the law. And so, in other words, instead of law, now we have grace. We have God's grace that's being demonstrated, and we don't have to be under that law. Now, this peace is not, I don't think, talking about a peace between mankind, but there is a peace that was developed between Jew and Gentile. And so, in a sense, there's a peace that Ephesians brings out. There was a wall of enmity between the Jews and the Gentiles. And this wall of enmity was the law. And so this law was broken down at the cross. It wasn't actually torn down at the cross, but it was made possible for it to be torn down, and possible then for Paul to be preaching peace to the Gentiles, between Jews and Gentiles. And so as this wall is torn down, that law that separated Jews and Gentiles was made so that now there's no enmity between the two, and the two come to God now on the same footing. And we see that in Ephesians 4. Oh, I'm sorry, Ephesians 2:14, I'll get it. And let's start with 13. But now in Christ Jesus, you who formerly were far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ. Now we're talking about the Gentiles. The Gentiles were far off. They were far from the benefits that the Jews had. They couldn't come to God because they would have to come through the Jews to get to God. And that was something that they didn't have the ability to do. They couldn't come directly to God. They had to go through the Jewish nation. Verse 14, for he himself is our peace. Now we're talking about Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ is our peace. Is the peace that has developed between Jews and Gentiles, who made both groups into one. So now we had, in the past, we had Jews and we had Gentiles, separate groups. The two basically would not come together. That wall of division was there and made both groups into one and broke down the barrier of the dividing wall by abolishing in his flesh the enmity, which is the law of commandments contained in ordinances. That's the Mosaic law that divided them. So that in himself he might make the two, now notice this, he made the Jews and the Jewish nation and their the dispensation that we had just talked about under prophecy, and he took the Gentiles, and he didn't just take the wall down, but he combined them into a new man. It says, he brought and make the two into one new man, thus establishing peace. This new man, again, speaks of the newness of Paul's revelation. That mystery that has been revealed. It's not just that now, it's not just a progression, and now that the Gentiles can come to God directly and become Jews. But Paul makes it very clear that it's a whole new thing that's happening. It's something that bringing the Jews and the Gentiles together, not just bring down the wall and say, oh, look, they're together, but creating a whole new man out of these two groups. This is the body of Christ that Paul is referring to. And this body of Christ is that new man that has been formed when God revealed to Paul the mystery. And so grace and peace, we can see peace here between Jew and Gentile by the formation of the body of Christ, but there's also a peace with God. And this peace that came about because of Jesus' death on the cross, we have a peace with the Father. And that we can come to the Father, we're going to be allowed to come into heaven just because we have a peace. And we can approach Him without worrying about that. Before that, though, Israel, the next thing on the timeline, if we draw this out, they were, after Christ's ascension, the ascension happened. We have then a period of time, about a 1 year plus, and we see this in early Acts, where they're preaching the gospel of the kingdom, and then the tribulation was to happen. And what is this tribulation? It's God's wrath being poured out. But remember when Stephen was being stoned, which was Israel's final rejection of the gospel of the kingdom, of the offer to go into the kingdom. When Stephen was being stoned, he looked up into heaven and he saw Jesus doing what?
Standing.
He was standing up. And when Jesus is standing, it's an indication he's coming in wrath. And we don't have time right now to go to... There's a lot of verses in the Old Testament that talks about that the wrath of God when He arises in His wrath. And we see that He rises, and that's why Jesus was in that position of standing. He was standing up. His wrath was to come and be poured out into Israel, but a big change came at that point in time. And instead of God's wrath being poured out, we now have a peace treaty, if you will, that came in through Paul. Paul was raised up. He's preaching grace and peace now. This grace, not law, peace, instead of God's wrath being poured out. And we can see that Paul, when he talks about this grace and peace, that we're talking in terms of Israel's program versus the body of Christ's program. And again, that's a big distinction that is being made. It's interesting, too, that even Peter and John will use grace and peace. So I just made a big deal now about the body of Christ and Paul using this term, but Peter and John use it. John uses it even in Revelation. If you look at Revelation, it says grace and peace. But what's Revelation about? God's wrath. Well, how does that fit? You have to remember to interpret things according to which dispensation we're in. When Paul is writing grace and peace, we have to understand it in terms of the grace and peace that came in place of law and wrath. When Peter and John, when they write grace and peace, we have to understand that even in the tribulation, they're going to experience God's grace. Those believers who are going to be running out of Jerusalem when they see the abomination of desolation, they're going to go to a certain place. They're going to go to a place of safety. Isn't that God's grace? When he says peace, there is a peace that they can experience by being in Christ, because they too are in Christ, but in a different sense than in the body of Christ. And we apparently won't have time to talk about that in depth. But we're going to have, again, these changes that we have to interpret how these things play out and what they mean according to which dispensation we're in, because there's different viewpoints. All of Israel experienced God's grace. They could have all experienced God's peace if they had accepted their Messiah. Their Messiah was their peace. And so it's absolutely correct for them to be talking about grace and peace. But it's in terms of their program. We have grace and peace in the body of Christ, and it's in respect to Israel's law and wrath. Dave?
It could also mean peace in the kingdom, too. The future peace spelled out in the millennium, which is in the kingdom.
Because after the tribulation will come the peace in the kingdom. And so it's perhaps John is looking forward to that time of peace that will occur on this earth. We'll have to wrap it up there. We'll finish the notes next week and then move on into the rest of 1 Thessalonians. Let me close in prayer. Our dear Lord, we just understand that some of these concepts are hard to understand. They're hard to get the big picture about what's really going on. But we pray, Lord, that you might just give each one of us the desire to go home, to study it, to see if these things are true or not, and to really make them our own. Lord, we just pray that you'll give us insight and wisdom and help us to see how distinct Paul's preaching is and to really understand what was going on during this time. We just pray this in Christ's name. Amen.